This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. What is it that makes a person unclean in God's sight? Ask the average person, you'll probably get an answer. But what did Jesus have to say on the subject? Today, we're going to take a look. Heavenly Father, as we tackle what is a heavy topic, we ask that by your Spirit you would grant us clarity and understanding to grasp what this text is saying and how it applies to us. Humble our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amy Grant kicking us off, Thy Word.
Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I will not forget your love for me and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide, hold me to your side.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
We're in Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23 today, which is an immediate continuation of the previous pericope. Jesus had been confronted by Pharisees and scribes who bristled at his opposition to their authority and traditions, something we'll need to keep in the back of our minds as we move through. Mark 7, starting at verse 14. And he, Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within, and they defile a person. At the end of chapter 6, we saw the Lord in Gennesaret, healing and teaching. There, he was confronted by a group of Jewish religious leaders who observed his disciples eating food without first washing their hands. Now, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands or the dishes or a dinner table. Hygiene is fine. But these Jewish traditions were not, in fact, required by God's law. Yet the Pharisees treated their man-made rules as though they had come from heaven. And that's a sin. In fact, Jesus told them, by elevating man-made regulations to the status of divine revelation, they were violating the commandments God had given. There's a propensity for fallen man to raise himself to God-like status. This sinful tendency flows from the original sin of Adam and Eve. See Genesis chapter 3, where Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempted Eve by telling her eating forbidden fruit was the means by which a person could become like God, knowing good and evil. In this world Yahweh created, there are only two paths one may walk. Both of them are religious, irrespective of what people might claim. One is the religion of the Creator. The other, the religion of the creature. When we see a human authority contradicting and supplanting what God has spoken in His Word, we are looking at an idolater seeking to make himself God. So let's examine Mark 7, 14 through 23 closely and understand why the Lord drove home this particular point about what makes a person unclean in the sight of God. Verses 14 and 15 once more. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. The Pharisees contended that a failure to adhere to their special rules was what made a person unacceptable to God. That's what spiritually unclean means. Jesus showed this to be utter nonsense that was never taught in God's law and never served as the standard for righteous living. Yahweh always desired worship that flowed from a transformed heart, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The Pharisees held that as long as someone meticulously went through the motions of their complex religious rites, well, that would do. But Jesus called them hypocrites for it. There was never a sense in which a person's status before God was dependent on external ritual alone. Rather, externals were to reflect internals. Anything else dishonors the Lord. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Righteous behavior flows from a righteous heart. And that's the point Jesus is making. I should also mention there's a textual variant here. Some later Greek manuscripts include what we have come to call verse 16. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which excludes 16, since the ESV was rendered from the earliest Greek manuscripts and these never contained it. The Greek New Testament picked up a few words and phrases over the centuries that textual scholars have known about for a very long time, meaning they are not part of the original Bible. Your translation, if it excludes verse 16 from the text, will probably have a footnote indicating this. The verse appears to be copied from earlier in the Gospel, Mark 4:23. It reads, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And the absence of this sentence subtracts absolutely nothing from the meaning of the passage. Verses 17 through 19, and when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. There's a fair bit going on here. Let's pull it apart carefully. First off, notice Jesus has now left the Pharisees and the crowd and has entered a house with his disciples. They ask him privately to explain to them this mysterious, well, they call it a parable. The problem is, it wasn't a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But the Lord was being quite literal here. The incessant externalisms of the Pharisees and the guilt they ascribed to those who didn't live up to them was pure nonsense. The same could be said for disparaging someone who shows up to church in jeans and a t-shirt rather than a suit and tie, as was once the expected norm. The same also goes for writing someone off because he has tattoos all over the place or strange piercings. And yes, fair enough, these can be symbols of rebellion in certain contexts. But even if that were the case, if the person has repented and come to saving faith in Christ, then righteousness pours forth from his heart, even if external things still look a little bit messy. As the old saying goes, gold is still a treasure, even if hidden in a dung pile. While well-groomed facades and virtue signaling can at times be somewhat indicative of what's going on inside a person, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And it's what comes out of that heart, manifesting in attitudes, feelings, words, behaviors. That's what God calls righteous or transgressive. Secondly, notice, verse 18, Jesus rebukes his apostles. "What, even you don't understand this?" Remember, chapter 6, verse 52, the disciples' hearts were still hard. The regenerating miracle that changes a hard heart into a soft one, filled with faith and joy and repentance and understanding, had not yet occurred, and would not until the Holy Spirit entered the disciples at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And what didn't the apostles understand? Well, the symbolic purpose of religious rituals. For example, water baptism is a symbol of having been saved, but it doesn't save anybody. And in this case, it's not the non-observance of dietary regulations that makes a person sinful, but the rebellious heart that says, "I will not obey God's rules." Food doesn't make you unclean. It goes in one end and out the other. And in saying this, by the way, you'll note, Jesus declared all foods to be ceremonially clean, that is, religiously acceptable. Yahweh had given Israel a series of dietary laws which, by keeping them, would help to demonstrate their uniqueness as God's chosen people. The Gentiles ate pork, for example. The Jews did not. This principle underpinned other regulations also. The Gentiles did not set aside one day of the week for rest and worship. The Jews kept the Sabbath. The Gentiles routinely wove fabric from a variety of mixed fibers. The Jews did not. That's right. No poly-cotton blends in ancient Israel. But Jesus, who is Lord of the Sabbath, Mark 2:28, and who came not to overturn the law but to fulfill it, Matthew 5:17 and 18, here sets aside forever the ceremonial diet regulations. This is why Christians are free to enjoy baby back ribs or my wife's fantastic rabbit stew. Because Jesus, the perfect God-man, who kept the whole law without exception, died on the cross as the last and ultimate Passover lamb who brought to completion and conclusion the whole of the ceremonial law. Remember, God's law contains three tables: the ceremonial, fulfilled in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the judicial, which applied directly in ancient Israel and applies only principially today, and the moral code, which applies to all people everywhere for all time. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, the ceremonial law is no longer in effect except as a theological precursor to the Messiah. That is to say, a typological Old Testament foreshadowing that helps us understand what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. Then Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, and he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." That's quite a list. Huge take-home here. Sexual immorality covers every possible category of what God's law calls an abuse of the sexual relationship, which is to be between one man and one woman, married to each other for life. Theft, taking what is not yours. Murder, taking a human life unlawfully. Adultery, cheating on your spouse. Coveting, wanting what the other guy has and you don't. Wickedness, a general disposition toward evil. Deceit, kind of self-explanatory. Sensuality, that's an interesting word, sometimes translated lasciviousness, the idea being someone who is driven by base feelings. We are never, ever to be driven by our feelings, but rather by thoughts, and these from a renewed mind in Christ. Envy, the resentment of God's grace toward someone else. Slander, speaking falsely concerning someone else in a manner that causes injury. Pride, which you'll notice underpins most of the sins aforementioned, ultimately comes down to a desire to put oneself in God's place. And foolishness, meaning an individual whose heart has turned away from God. Even if he seems wise, even if he has PhDs coming out his ears, if he doesn't love the Lord, he's a fool, because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All these evil things come from within, Jesus said, and they defile a person. Jesus didn't come to start a self-help program. He didn't die to enact a behavioral modification ministry. There is no way you can change your inside merely by amending your outside. Anyone can learn to sing the Christian hymns and pray fine-sounding prayers, repeat theologically correct doctrinal affirmations, dress neatly, smile warmly, at least when you're in public. But the sort of change Jesus brings can't be taught, but must be given. People can simulate holiness, but they cannot acquire it through mere externals. The change that Jesus brings starts inside. And you and I cannot obey God's law perfectly like Jesus did. Oh, sure, you can try. And there is some practical value in a person adopting biblical ideas and standards. But if we're talking about making God happy, if we're talking about being clean in His sight, ready for heaven, that requires perfect obedience, and my friend, we don't stand a chance. In our fleshliness, you and I are as imperfect as it gets, racked with sin, warped with wickedness, enslaved to our own rebellion. In order for inner change to come, the perfect lawgiver, who is also the perfect law keeper, Jesus, must impute to us his perfect righteousness. That's what happens when a person gets saved. The Spirit of the living God removes his heart of stone, gives him a heart of flesh, grants him the gifts of repentance and faith, and causes him to become obedient to the Lord. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. This is what the Bible is talking about when it says, "If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. Truth be told, when we see aberrant and immoral things pouring out of us, lust, violence, anger, selfishness, pride, and so forth, we show the content of our own heart. If it wasn't in me, it couldn't come out of me. Being that no one takes sin as seriously as God does, we often try to cut ourselves some slack. Oh, I'm so sorry I behaved that way. I wasn't acting like myself. Oh, yes, you were. We're great at painting a thin veneer of civility over our conduct when optics demand it. But that's not the whole picture, is it? And we do well to admit it up front, lest we be guilty of the same hypocrisy that characterized the Pharisees. You in your fleshliness really are that bad. Really. And so am I. My friend, that's why we need a Savior. As we wrap up, I want to consider one of the implications of this text within our own culture. There are many. The Pharisees had some godless and worthless ideas about what made a person clean or unclean, acceptable or loathsome, favored or despised. And every worldview, no matter which, establishes those who are in versus those who are out. There's always an us and them. And Canadian culture is no exception. White privilege, toxic masculinity, systemic racism, pseudophobias of every kind. You're on the wrong side of history. It's important to remember. When you're scrutinized, when you're weighed on the us and them balance, a standard is being applied. In order to determine whether someone is one of us, we must first have a clear picture of who we are, how we became who we are, and what a person must be or do to be welcomed in the ranks. Everyone makes us and them evaluations. We make them all the time, and they're very important. In fact, you couldn't function in this world without the ability to discern one person from another, one group from another, one idea from another. The question isn't whether we choose A over B, but rather on what basis we make such choices. By what standard? The Bible is crammed full of us and thems. The biggest and most significant by far, who is a born-again child of God and who isn't? Remember, when the world insists you adopt their authority standard, they are simultaneously demanding that you discard our authority standard, namely the Lordship of Christ. God says in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I give my glory to no other, nor my praise to idols. And that means Jesus doesn't share his glory with the idol of the specialist or the governor or the philosopher, the social justice warrior, the political pundit, or any others of the pagan priesthood. And yes, even secularists are a religious bunch, whether they recognize it or not. Secularism denies that Yahweh is sovereign over his own creation and pays homage to so-called human authorities. And my friend, that's just plain satanic. So I say this to the worldly, to the reprobate. By what standard do you claim person A has been aggrieved by person B on account of something his ancestors did? God's word says in Ezekiel 18:20, it is unlawful to hold one generation guilty for the sins of another. By what standard do you decree a whole sector of the population to be systemically corrupt in a way you aren't? When God's word says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And by what deified magic do you presume to assert your own identity, to define what you are apart from what God's word says you are? Idolater! You are not Lord. Repent. The axe is laid at the foot of the tree. And my brother, my sister, listen carefully. This world screams unclean at you. Daily. They insist that what you believe as a Christian from the Bible proves you're hateful, a blight on society, perhaps even a criminal, and doomed to fail. But they are children of their father, the devil, and like him, they lie. Their standard is unholy, Their scales are imbalanced. Their minds are warped with sin. Their foolish hearts are darkened. And as a consequence, they don't know their right hand from their left. But you, believer, you, redeemed child of the Most High God, are not judged by their standards. You are secure and clean in Christ because of his righteousness poured out on you, received by faith alone. And while we labor for a time and suffer for a time under the weight of this lost, broken world, and while they may condemn us and curse the day we were born, this has no impact whatsoever on who we are in Christ. Because what we eat or drink, or what others do to us or say about us, has no bearing on our eternal destiny. And when we let our light so shine before men that they see our good deeds and glorify the one who causes this righteous fruit to erupt from within our regenerated hearts, all glory to God, we rejoice in him who foreknew us and predestined us and called us and justified us and will one day glorify us in his presence forever. And Father, I pray for those of your children redeemed in your Son who have been unlawfully made to feel unclean. I pray for those who have labored under the burden of false standards established by hellish hypocrites. Lord, free them, even this hour. And by your grace, through your Spirit, produce in us the fruit of repentance that shows the world we really have been born from above. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's John Bauer playing us out, Come Alive, on Hope Radio.
You were the brightest morning star I'd ever seen, and like the dawn you woke the world inside of me. Your words give life new meaning. And in the silence of the night, when my heart ached, you loved me through the darkest times, the deepest pain I'd feel. You right beside me. You light the dark, shining your love into my eyes. You are the heartbeat, you're the rhythm of my life. And I can see you moving like the rising tide. You are the breath that's making my soul come alive.
has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.